Brethren, you and I have been given so much. We are those, the church of God, at the end of an age. And we have been given so much understanding by our God. And we are able to receive the present truth from Ron through the posts that are given. And that is how we learn, through the present truth. And it is Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, that we come before God to learn more and more about Him and His plan for mankind. And in the recent sermons that have been given, we've looked at how God worked with those of old, Moses and Aaron, and many of the others down through time. And we've learned a lot about how God worked with and through them. And we saw over and over how it was faith that was so heavily involved in how God worked through them, those of our past. And that will be the title today, By Faith. And we've seen over and over how faith was the vehicle by which we come before our God. And that's how we believe what God says. It's by our faith. So let's turn over to Hebrews 11, and that's where we'll start today. Hebrews 11 in verse 4. And let's see what we can glean from God's Word. By faith, Abel. And it's because of what Abel believed. And Abel believed what God gave to him, the truths that were there in his day. Abel knew how the earth began. He believed how life began. And Abel believed and understood what had happened to his father and his mother. And Abel believed the things that God had given to him and had also given to them. And it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so, here we are back at the beginning, learning about faith. And it was because of what Abel did and the way that God said it was to be done that it was accepted by God. And you and I know the story. We know the story about Cain and how he became jealous. And we understand that there were two different minds there. And we understand that from the book of Genesis that Satan was on the scene. And he was in the Garden of Eden. And here we find that Satan was at work influencing the minds. And there was one that believed God. And there was one that wanted to live God's way, the way that God said to live. But there was another one that was jealous that we know by the story. And he did not want to obey what God had said and do it God's way. And we know from the scripture how he thought and what he did. So we understand the kind of mind that he had. And it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, or better said, testimony, that he was righteous. So let's notice what's being said about faith. Because Abel did it right and tried to make his life right before the great God of this universe during his stay upon this earth. And Abel strived to obey God and live the way that God said to live. And it says he obtained witness or testimony because of what God's Word tells us. And this is how we know that he was righteous, because God tells us so. Because God had it written in his book for you and me, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And it's so that we can understand. And we can see that he tried to live a righteous life by the words that God had written in his book. God testified, witnessing. Let's notice who said it. It said God gave witness. That's who gave it. And it says that God testified, gave witness, because of what is recorded in his word, his book, about Cain and Abel. And it's a very familiar story. And we understand what took place, and God had it recorded in his book for you and me, so that we can learn And it says God testified of his gifts, and God had this recorded in his book about the difference between Cain and Abel, and that he received what Abel offered. And we can understand that God accepted his offering because he was doing it the way God said do it. And that's why it was pleasing to God, because he was obedient. And it's by God's testimony that he being dead, which we understand he's been dead a long, long time, brother, but it still speaks. It's what God's word tells us. And it does. We are learning today from what happened a long, long time ago. And it's still teaching us today at the end of an age. And it's written in this story about how he pleased God, and that his offering was accepted and right before the great God of this universe. Verse 5, we find, by faith, Enoch was translated. And this is a word that means to be moved to another location or transferred. And it's conveyed to another place, could be said. It's what it means. And let's notice that he should not see death. So we can see that God was actually saving his life. And it's just like those down through time, all the prophets and those that have gone before you and me. And we know the death that has took place in our past, the history of God's church. And we understand the killings that have taken place against God's people down through time. And here we find that this was probably the case. And God was actually saving his life from those that wanted to kill him. And that's the reason that God moved him to another area to save his life. And it says, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, he was obedient. And he strove to do it God's way. And he was striving to obey the way that God said to live, just like you and I. Verse 6, we find. Let's notice how it's said and what's being said. It's impossible without faith to please God. That's what it's saying. So we find that this is an impossible task without this faith that God is teaching us about. So faith has a lot to do with believing God, what God says, and believing that what God gives to you and me. And then it's by us living by what God gives his church. And that's why we talk about the present truth. And the present truth is how we move forward. And we understand that that's how God is working with us now, through that present truth that Ron gives just about on a weekly basis now. And that's how we learn. And that's how we move forward in the truth. And those of old that have been around for a while that lived through Philadelphia, Mr. Armstrong's days, we understand about this present truth, because when you look back in time, and when we even go past Mr. Armstrong's days and even back to the days of Paul, when God was taking the good news to the Gentiles, it was present truth to them at that time, just like it is to you and me. And it was new truth, and they had to come to realize that it was by faith that they had to trust in God to lead them, just like we have to trust in God to lead us at the end of an age. And it was no different in Philadelphia, the time of Philadelphia, when Mr. Armstrong was here. When Mr. Armstrong found error, he corrected it. And there's some in this room that lived through those days when it was corrected. And I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that this was one of the ways that you could identify God's true church, because they were willing to change their course when God made a change. And when God said turn to the right or turn to the left or go this way or that way, it was one of the signs of God's true church. And that's the way it is today, through the present truth. When God says turn left or right, that's what we do. And Pentecost was a prime example. And when Mr. Armstrong realized it was to be kept on a Sunday, he made that change. And that is how God leads us today, through this present truth. and he corrects our course as we go. And you and I, as the Church of God, have to see that it's a matter of understanding and moving forward when change takes place. And it always gives us more understanding about this matter. When a change takes place, we always have a deeper understanding if we wait on God. It always takes place. And it always gives more understanding as we move forward through God's plan. Just look back at how much more you know since last year, and the year before, and the year before. So on and on it goes. And God's plan always becomes clear as we move through His plan. And a prime example in our time is Pentecost, the 50th truth. Here we see Pentecost being used again. So we can see that Pentecost is a very important time in God's plan. And you and I have experienced so much about Pentecost. And things become so much clearer. When Pentecost, we realized what was taking place on Pentecost, it brought so much more understanding because the wave loaves were sitting there all this time. And it gave us so much understanding about what these wave loaves were about. And it made it a lot clearer about God's plan for the first fruits, as an example. Look back at the understanding you have about Pentecost. So we're ever learning in God's church, and we're ever moving forward. And we continue to follow where Jesus Christ and God the Father leads us. And we continue to follow where we're led. We are being led, just as much as Moses and the children of Israel were being led. And all of God's people down through time were led. And you and I are to continue to follow in whatever truth that God gives us. And it's a wonderful and beautiful thing when obedience takes place because of the understanding and a clearer picture that you have of God's plan. It always takes place. But God says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we see that faith is very important. And without it, you cannot please God. For he who comes to God, let's notice, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to seek God with diligence. And when we do, we notice what God says, that He will reward those that diligently seek Him. He will do it. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. So we see that Enoch was translated. And it says here that all of them died in faith. So this has to include Enoch. And it says, these all died in faith, not having obtained the promises. Not having obtained. So for you and me, those of us at the end of an age, we're the only ones that live in an age, if we continue in this faith that God is talking about, and to those that were called to live into the millennium, to be a part of God's church. During the millennium, if you continue in this faith that is being talked about, even after the return of Jesus Christ, believing what you have been called to believe. And when we understand about this plan of God and what it entails, and we understand that everyone that continues on in faith, we know and understand about the 144,000. And we also understand about the great white throne and another resurrection that will take place. And everything will become easier as we go through God's plan once the millennium gets here. And for those that continue, they will be changed into a spirit being just like those of the 144,000 if they continue in this faith. And it's an awesome thing to understand what you've been offered. And I hope you understand what you have been given. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So it was a matter of faith for them to believe what God told them, just like it is for you and me. And it's a matter of faith for those of us at the end of an age. And without it, you're not going to make it into God's kingdom. That's just what God's saying. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. Let's notice that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. And that's how I feel, and I think you do too. I think you feel the same. And I've said it before, it's like trying to put a square peg into a round hole. We just don't fit. Nowhere in this world do we fit. This is Satan's world at this time, but it's coming to an end shortly. But for now, you and I do feel like strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Because, like I said, it's not our world yet. But ours is coming, and we're looking for that new world that is coming, a new age where Jesus Christ will be the King. And the government of God will be set up upon this earth. That's our world. That's what you and I look forward to. But let's go back to the story, and let's turn over to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. And let's pick up a little history. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And we'll find. Enoch lived 65 years. And he begot Methuselah. And now most of us know the story of Methuselah and how long he lived and what all that was about and what it pictured. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. And so it's saying here, after he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, in other words, is what it's saying here. That's how long Enoch walked with God. It's a long time. You and I just have 70, you know. 300 is a long time. And it says, and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not to be found, for God took him away. And as we just read back in Hebrews, so it's showing the period of time that Enoch walked with God. And it says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And let's drop down to verse 26. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years. It's hard to comprehend that kind of time. I don't know if I want to do that. You may, but I tell you, I don't know. You know, ibuprofen runs out after a while, you know. So, but it says that's a long time, 782 years, and he begot sons and daughters during that time. Can you imagine? I can't comprehend this. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So it's a long period of time. And he knew a lot of those of old that lived down through time. And it says Lamech lived 182 years, and he begot a son and called his name Noah. So here we come up to the time of Noah. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. So let's notice what is being said. Because of the ground which the Eternal has cursed. So let's be turning over to 2 Peter in chapter 2. We read about this in the last sermon that I gave, how God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And he told Adam and Eve that the pronouncement upon them and about the curse that would be upon this earth, if we remember that sermon. And how about by the sweat of his brow, he would have to toil and work for his food and clothing. And also on the rest of mankind. And if we remember about Solomon. So that is what's being said here. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Eternal has cursed. And we covered some of this in the last sermon where Solomon asked some hard questions. And we saw how Solomon summed it all up. And we saw what conclusion that Solomon came to. But let's continue on in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Solomon came to the conclusion, you know, that it was all about serving God. That was the conclusion of the whole matter, to obey God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 we find, "And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness." So we can see that God is giving us a number of those that were down through time. And it says here that Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness from the beginning through time here. So we understand that Noah lived through the flood, and Noah was the eighth from the beginning down through time. And it said, "Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness, bringing or being in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So it was just showing the number that Noah was down through time. So let's go over to Jude 14, and let's pick up the story in Jude 14. And let's look at some that are listed in their order in their stay upon this earth, those with whom God had worked through down through time. And it speaks of Enoch that we just read about. In Jude 14 it says, "Enoch was the seventh from Adam." And let's notice what he prophesied about, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So we can see that Enoch was prophesying about a time that would come upon this earth. So we see that he was a prophet of God, and we can see that he had to have God's spirit to understand what was being said here. And he was speaking of a time when individuals that had served God down through time. And it's not just about the lineage down through time, but we see that God gave Enoch something in his mind about something that would take place in the future. And it shows the understanding that Enoch had to have from God. God had to give him this understanding to know and understand what he was saying here. And it says he was the seventh. And we find that God gave him a number, the seventh from Adam. And let's notice what the prophecy was about. Enoch said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So you and I know when that time is. We know what Enoch is talking about. And we can see that Enoch was one of the times that looked forward to a period of time when God's government would be upon this earth. It's the kind of understanding he had. He had to understand this. And he had to be inspired to write it in God's book for you and me, so we can understand the level of understanding that God had given his people down through time, even all the way back to Enoch. And so we know about a prophecy about a Messiah that would come. And we know that there will be some coming back with that Messiah. Enoch understood that as well. And let's notice what Enoch said. 10,000 of his saints. And you and I understand what Enoch is talking about. It doesn't say 144,000 here. But you and I know that that's what he's talking about. That count was not given. It was given to John at the end of an age when John was upon this earth. And John wrote it down in God's book that it was 144,000. But we understand what Enoch is talking about. And we know that time period. And we know it's when Jesus Christ will return to this earth with the first fruits. And that is when that Jesus Christ will come to establish the government upon this earth and to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. So God gives us a glimpse through Enoch. And it paints you and me a picture. And here's one about Enoch and what he was inspired to write in God's book for us. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. We've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews lately. And we're going back to Hebrews 11. And we'll continue on with some of those who were part of the first 4,000 years of God's plan. And we'll look at how God worked with some of these. And we'll see that God worked with them on an individual basis. And now he works through an organized fashion, the Church of God, PKG. It's how God works now. And that's how it's done today in our present age. But in their time, he worked on an individual basis mostly down through those years. But God's working through an apostle now at the end of an age to bring us the present truth. Now just about on a weekly basis. And it's the present truth to move you and me through God's plan. And that's how it's done today. And I keep hearing this saying, it's like getting two sermons a week now. It's not just one. You know, you got doubled up on a little bit, so now you're getting two sermons a week. So some of us may need that, I don't know. But Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we find faith again. Faith of Noah, that Noah had. Being warned of God of things not yet seen. And sometimes we think we have it tough. And I know some of us have it rougher than others. I understand that. But you know what? We still have this air conditioning going. You know, it feels pretty comfortable in here now. So when we get hot, we can find some cool air. So, you know, even as bad as it gets, we still have food. We still have air conditioning, most of the places anyway. If not, we can find one. And we've not experienced anything like these of the past have experienced, brother. God's people have lived through some awesome and perilous times in the past. And you and I cannot imagine being in Noah's position. I cannot imagine being on that boat. And you and I have been so blessed at the end of an age. And there's never been a time in the history of God's people that understanding and so much knowledge has been given. When I look back to 2008 and what some of you understand now, it took years when I came along. And so you have been so blessed with so much understanding and so much knowledge at the end of an age. And that's one of the signs of the end of an age, when knowledge would be increased. Knowledge about God, knowledge about what's going on and what's happening in this world. And we can look on the horizon and tell it's not a pretty picture coming. So we are at the time of the end when knowledge will be increased. But when we go back in time and look at what God's people have had to face, what they've had to experience in their lives, it's nothing compared to our lives at the end of an age. And it says, by faith Noah, being warned of things not yet seen. God told Noah about certain things that were going to happen, but that they were not yet seen. And you and I in the church haven't seen certain things yet. We haven't seen the rest of the trumpet blast yet. And sometimes, you know, brethren begin to let down. And we begin to get a little lukewarm in our lives spiritually. That's dangerous things when we let those happen. So we have to stay focused on where we are in time and understand that we do still have an adversary out there that is after what God has given to you. He's after what's in your mind. That's what he's after. And he gets to some. Sometimes he corrals them off, the brethren, and he gets to a few here and there. And it said, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear. And you and I should move with fear because we're at the end of an age. And our adversary knows that. So it's a good statement, move with fear. Fear to lose what God has given you. That's what you have to lose. And if we remember back in Solomon, what Solomon said, you came into this world with nothing and you can take nothing out of this world except God's Spirit. If you die with God's Spirit, that's what you can take out of this world. It's the only thing. Nothing else you can take out of this world. And it's how you and I respond to the present truth. You and I are judged at this time. Our faith in God. And that's where our choices lie at this time, as to how we respond to what God gives to us. And it said, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And if we don't move with fear and prepare for the saving of our house, it's a good example. And we can place that in our life, just like Noah was talking about saving some physical lives. But it's our spiritual life that we have to save. And that's what we have to guard. And just as much as Noah moved and prepared with fear for the saving of his house, you and I have to do the same. We have to believe what God says, just as Noah did. It's no different. And it is by faith in the great God of this universe to lead you and me at the end of this age through the present truth. Week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. That's how it's done. And Noah understood what God was telling him. And it was only Noah's house that would be saved at that time. And we know the story. And we understand that Noah, in his days, was being given opportunity to live in a new age, a new world for them. And for you and me who are at the end of an age, that's the opportunity that we're being given to see a new age come to this earth, to live in that, to that new age, a new world for you and me and for all of mankind. And it's an awesome thing to understand. It's a time when Jesus Christ will be here. And it will be a new world, brethren, a new age, and it will be a new opportunity for those that live into that age, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And it paints us a picture down through time, and we can see how that many that have gone before us understood about this time that would take place upon this earth. So we can see God's plan down through time, all the way back to the beginning of time. And it says, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Let's notice what's being said. It applies to our time as well. And this is an important scripture to understand what is being said. And it says, by which he condemned the world. So because of what you and I believe, we agree with God, the great God of this universe and his Son. And we're at one with God when we do this. And we understand that this must happen in our time, that we are at the end of an age. When this age will come to a close, and we understand that this world is condemned. It's a done deal, brethren. God said so. So it will come to fruition, just the way God said. And there is a new age coming, just as much a new world coming, just as much as there was physically in Noah's day. But there's a new age coming. So Noah said, by which he condemned, in other words, the judgment of the world. And Noah became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Let's notice how it said. Became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And this is a beautiful scripture when we understand what is being said. Because we do the same thing by our prayers to our God, by what you and I believe. We're doing exactly the same in this age. We agree with God. And we agree with his judgment that is coming upon this earth. And I hope that all of us are in agreement with what God is teaching us week by week. Because that judgment has already been made, brother. We get these posts from Ron now, and it's awesome what's being said. I'm very excited about what he's writing about Daniel and what's taking place. But we understand that the judgment's been made because we read about it in God's book. And Noah understood that it had to be that way. And you and I have to understand it has to be that way too. There's going to be a lot of death upon this earth before this is all over. So we have to understand that the judgment has been made by the great God of this universe. And there's a new age coming. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Let's notice, he obeyed. So it's about obedience over and over and over through God's word. He obeyed God. And he believed God. And he went out. Let's notice. Sometimes we just read through this. It says he did not know where he was going. But he did it anyway. And we've all done things just like this, if we understand what it means to walk by faith, because that's what it is. You have to have faith that God is leading us. And we looked through the last sermon, through the last series of sermons, how those of old had to walk by faith. When Moses came to that Red Sea, we know it was by faith that it was done. So we understand what it means to walk by faith. And when we can see that we cannot take another step sometimes, we just can't see where it's leading us. And when we are at our Red Sea, we understand what it means to walk by faith. And you and I have to believe God to lead us. And believe and understand that it is God that understands how to lead you and me at the end of this age. And I've said it before, God has a very accurate GPS, you know, to lead us. He understands where we need to go and the directions we need to go. And Abraham did not know where he was going. But God had a GPS where he delivered him into the land where he wanted him for a reason. And Abraham believed God and he obeyed God to go to that different location. And to take his whole family and move to a different part where he'd never seen. And we know the promises that were given to Abraham. And we understand that Abraham didn't see all those promises that were made to him. He saw certain things, probably about Isaac and what took place with that. But it's by faith. This is how he did it. And it says, by faith he journeyed into the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles and tents. Temporary dwellings, as he moved about with Isaac and Jacob. And the heirs with him, fellow heirs of the same promise. So you and I are in temporary dwellings in this physical body. And we're waiting for that new age and for the same promise that Abraham was waiting on, that he could see afar off, that God tells us. And God began to show how things were going to come about on this earth and how God was going to fulfill certain things upon this earth. And it was going to be through those down through the lineage of Abraham, down through time, coming down to a family line of the line of David and David's lineage. And God told us about a single seed that would come out of that line that would bring salvation to all this earth that Enoch saw. It's what Enoch saw. It was the vision that God gave him to see at the end of an age when Jesus Christ would come with 10,000s of his saints. So we understand about this seed that came. And it says, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The same city that you and I are looking for. And it's talking about a city that is not of this world. It's one that comes from the great God of this universe. And it's talking about a city that is almost here, brother. And it says, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And they believed what God said, and they knew that blessing would come and be passed along because of what they believed that God said. And it said, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And down in verse 24. We just read through some of this in the last sermons. And we've looked at how God dealt with Moses. And we looked at that faith that Moses had and how he believed God. And when God told Moses to look down and pick that snake up by the tail, I know it was on a physical sense, but I just don't believe this was an ordinary snake. I just believe that snake was spitting and sputtering, you know, and Moses knew that if he picked that snake up by the tail, that snake was going to bite him. I mean, that's the worst place you could pick a snake up. You can pick him up behind the head, but God told him to pick it up by the tail. So think about it if you're put in that position. Think about the biggest, baddest snake that you have ever come across or ever seen. And you have to pick it up by the tail. So it was physically, but Moses had to trust God. Now think about that one for a minute. Now that's something you can put in your mind and understand, because you know you're going to get hurt in just a minute, and it won't take long. So we can see some of the faith that Moses had to have, and he had to believe what God was telling him to go and do what he did. And so once he picked that snake up, I'm sure it helped his faith in God when that snake turned into that rod. He knew what kind of being he was dealing with. So we saw how Moses' faith continued through a series of sermons, and we saw how he obeyed God. And it says, Moses, when he had come of years. So it's talking about when Moses grew up, a time period. And it's telling us about just bits and pieces of Moses' life. We don't have a whole lot, but we understand that he was raised in that palace. And I know all of us have seen the pictures of Egypt during that period of time, and the grandeur that was there, and the magnificent buildings that was there, and what was being used to build those buildings with the slaves during Moses' time. So Moses had a lot of power, brother. I don't think we focus on that, what Moses had to give up. But it's talking about Moses' life and how he grew up. But we don't focus on it a lot, but I hope we understand that Moses was in Pharaoh's house with a lot of power during that period of time. So I hope we understand what Moses gave up. And it said Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses was willing to give up an awesome lot of power. And he had a lot of things at his fingertips. And he probably had every whim of your imagination at his fingertips. But Moses was willing to leave all that behind for something far greater. And so that's what it's talking about. It's talking about those who live by faith, those who wanted what God was offering them. And it says Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So when you give human beings that kind of power, I just think of what Moses did. And there's not many human beings upon this earth that have that silver spoon in their mouth that could give up that kind of wealth and that kind of power and the authority that he had. But he did. And you and I just read through this story without focusing on a lot of this of what Moses gave up. But it's more than just a story, because of the decisions and the choices that Moses made. And we saw how Moses made those choices in past sermons. But he considered something far greater that God was offering him. And it said he refused to be called. And you know, living this way of life that we have to live, to remain faithful, and we see what God is offering us, and Moses saw what God was offering him. So you and I can kind of put that into perspective now. So about the city that Abraham was talking about, the city that is coming to this earth. And Moses understood that. And he understood what God was offering him. But when we read through a story like this, we don't grasp most of it. Moses had so much wealth to give up. But we saw through the sermons how Moses was fashioned by God. I think even as he was growing up, but he probably didn't know it at that time. But I think God was fashioning Moses as he grew up. Because we know about the basket that was put into the water. So we know God had a plan from him from the beginning. So God had purpose, great purpose for Moses, even though Moses probably didn't know it at the time. And I doubt that many of you knew you would be called either into God's church. So God had a plan for Moses to humble him for 40 years in the desert. And then one day God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And could you imagine if you had to do such a thing today? And just think about you having to go tell somebody you're talking to a burning bush. Just put it in perspective. Because Moses was talking to a burning bush. So go tell your neighbors you're talking to a burning bush. See where they put you. So we can kind of put things in perspective, you know, of what was taking place. So, but one day we know that God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And you and I believe that. But go tell your neighbors that and see how far you get with it. But so think about what we believe. So we believe this took place. So, you know, what kind of la-la land did we come out of, you know? So can you imagine Ron having to go tell people that he was talking to a burning bush? I don't know what kind of prison they'd put him in then, you know. They'd probably lock him up forever and ever then, you know. But in Moses' time, that's the way that God did it, you know. And we can see that Moses, his situation was, he was talking to this burning bush. Now he had to go tell other people. So it's not, you know, actually a fun thing to have to do. So it's been kind of the way with God's people down through time. It's not always a fun job, you know. They all think we're lunatics anyway, you know what I'm saying? So I know that's what they think about us. So they thought that about Moses too, you know. I'm sure when he told them he was talking to a burning bush. So, but God molded and fashioned Moses to do these things. And we've looked in past sermons at the awesome things that God used Moses for. And we have to understand Moses still had to make these choices to give up what he gave up on a physical plane. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So most people would have chosen that life of sin with that kind of power. And it would have been very hard to give up that power with all the grandeur that was there. Because it was a time when Egypt was flourishing and it was booming and there was so much wealth. And it was because they had a lot of slaves to do the work. So it was a unique time in history when God delivered the people out of Egypt. And you and I are blessed to give, blessed to share in what God gives to us, his church, so that we can learn from these examples of what Moses did. And you and I have to understand that we have to humble ourselves before the great God of this universe. And to never think of ourselves more highly than we should. And that's what Moses had to do, to step down from that kind of power and to humble himself. And God says that you and I are like dust on a scale. We're like a flower that comes and flourishes for a while, and then you just fade away. So in the scheme of 6,000, 7,000 years, you're not nothing but just a puff of smoke. It's what we are. We're here. God says what? It's like vapor. You know? We come here and we live our lives. So what you do in this space of time is very important, brethren. So let's not waste the time that God has given to you and me with the knowledge that He's given. It's an awesome thing that you've been given. And to learn and believe that God is molding and fashioning us just like He did Moses and those that went before us. And you and I need to understand that and be of a humble mind and spirit. And understand that many that have gone before us have stumbled. You've seen it amongst this group here. Some have stumbled. And it's the age-old story. All through time. And it's about the mind. And it's about faith. And that's what we're being shown here today. How important that faith is. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Just notice what's being said. What does he mean by this? What did Moses know about Christ? What was his knowledge? Why was this written? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So how did he know these things? God had it written in his book. Moses didn't know Jesus Christ. Think about it. But he believed. He believed what God had given about a Messiah. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. So that's what it's talking about here. And that's how Moses, that's why it's referred here. So you and I would understand the level of understanding that Moses had about a Messiah that would come. So let's go over to the book of Acts with this understanding. Acts 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. When we read through a storyline, sometimes we just don't realize some of the things that God has given us in different ways and different forms. And when we talk about a Messiah that would come, when we talk about things about Jesus Christ, the anointed one that would come in time, we understand that that was given from the beginning of time when we understand God's plan. And that's why that was written about Moses and his understanding. So that takes us all the way back to the time of Moses about a Savior that would come. In Acts 10 and verse 34, we find Peter speaking, and it says, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by and through Jesus Christ. It's talking about to the children of Israel now. What did the children of Israel know about Jesus Christ? So you see where this is leading us and the understanding that God is letting us have about his plan. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. All those that live before he came to this earth. During that 4,000 years. And it's an awesome thing to understand. So that's what's being explained to us. That word I say to you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So we're being given a timeline here. And he was going back to the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry here. And what happened with John and the Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ. We remember the story, the very Son of God. And it goes forward showing that Jesus was the Son of God. And he was the Messiah that was prophesied by all the prophets down through time. Beforehand, it was written in this book. And so that's what he's saying. And it's how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, which they slew and hanged upon a tree. They hung him on a pole, as we know. And we understand that it was prophesied to happen that way, to hang him upon that pole. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly to those, let's notice, whom he chose to reveal himself. And let's notice, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Just notice what's being said. To him give all the prophets witness. To him, let's notice, give all the prophets witness. And we know it was prophesied down through time about a Messiah. So let's notice what's being said, that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. So it's an important subject that's being discussed here so you can understand how it takes place. And this is a very important verse, because through time the knowledge about forgiveness, the knowledge about a Savior, one that would come, God's people who God worked with on an individual basis during that 4,000 years, they had this knowledge that a Savior would come. And if we understand what is being said and we understand what took place, that it's a beautiful picture for you and me to understand. And it's how God paints it so that we can understand. And remember when God said, take the sheaf, remember that, to go out and cut it and save it. Remember those scriptures? And he said, now the harvest begins once you do that. And so for the first 4,000 years, there was a harvest going on for that first 4,000 years. But it was through God calling individuals at that time. A few here and a few there. At different times through time, as we know. As we've been going back and looking at the order of things and those that God worked with. And then finally the actual wave sheaf was offered. So this paints you and me a picture when that was done. The wave sheaf was offered up before God. It was received for everyone. And it's a beautiful picture. The first 4,000 years and the next 2,000 years. The entirety of the harvest it was offered for. So can we see the picture that God is painting? And that's why it's such a beautiful picture. The entirety of the harvest. And we understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and he became that offering. And that's why it confuses so many down through time, because they can't understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for those that lived before Jesus Christ came to this earth. But when we understand, that was offered for the entirety of mankind when he fulfilled it. And he became that sheaf that was cut. So that's why people question, how could they be forgiven of their sins when Jesus Christ wasn't upon this earth? But that's how it's done. And it's by faith because of what they believed. It's by faith. And we know that as we've been reading through this in Hebrews 11, it was all by faith, brother. Every bit of it. And so when Jesus Christ came and did that sacrifice, and then he represented that wave offering, it went back, and they believed God, and it was by faith that it was done. So let's go back to Hebrews 11, in verse 26. And now we can understand about Moses, because he said, Moses didn't know Jesus Christ. But he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So Moses had to have a lot of understanding, brethren. And as I've said before in past sermons, and here we find it being explained, because Moses believed in God. And he had respect for the, let's notice, respect unto the recompense of reward. So better said, he embraced what he had and what he was, and he understood that it was far greater value for what God had promised for the future. And he understood some things about what was taking place. And it said, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, let's notice, seeing him. Let's notice what's being said. Who is invisible, unseen. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn should not touch them. So at that time it was so they wouldn't die. That's why they put the blood on the doorpost. And we've been through that story. And we know that they were beginning to believe all that Moses said at that time. And if we remember, it wasn't that way in the beginning. You know, he was just talking to that burning bush in the beginning. So you can imagine having to do that one. But verse 36, others had trials of mocking and scourgings. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. So this means exactly what it says, brother. There's been a lot of suffering for God's people down through time. You and I are sitting here in an air-conditioned building. It's not always so for those of our past. It's been some awesome sufferings. And I've been through some of the dungeons, the torture chambers, right up in Scotland. And I've saw some of that machinery that was used. And I'm sure some of it was used on God's people, to torture God's people. Not all of them. It was used on a lot of people. And not all of them were of the Church of God. But it's an amazing thing what human beings can do to human beings. And atrocities that have been performed in people of the past. We've had a violent and bloody history, brother. Mankind has. And especially against those of the Church of God. We know how many were tortured, many were beheaded. And we know the scriptures. And we know and understand that the people of God were hated, the ones that followed God. And it's the same story today. They hated the message from God, so they tried to destroy the messenger, whoever brings the message. And we know about John the Baptist. They cut his head off. They went after the messenger. They didn't. It wasn't about John. It was about the message that John brought. And so it is at the end of this age. They would cut our heads off if they had that kind of authority. Once you get crossed up with the authorities. And it says they were stoned because of what they believed. They were sawn in two because of what they believed. They were tested, they were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. So when you think you have it rough, just look at these scriptures, at those that went before you. And they did not have what you and I have at the end of an age. We're blessed. And there are not many of us going without. Even on poverty. In these countries, those that were blessed, and those blessings that were passed down through Abraham. And we know who those countries are. We know what the U.S. and Britain in prophecy says. And I can see the blessings sitting here today. It's not so in some parts of the world. But we can see those blessings that were passed through Abraham. And there where it says being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So we can see that God's people have gone through a lot down through time. And all of it has been for a witness. Every bit of it. It's for a witness. You will be a witness at the end of this age. And we know about Paul being shipwrecked and what he went through. And it's a lot of suffering that's gone on in the past for God's people. And it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens. So remember, we're sitting in this air conditioning building. And most of us have good food to eat. But all these having obtained a good report, let's notice what's being said. How it was done. Through faith. That's how it was done. Receive not the promise. And there are some sitting in this room that will receive this promise that's being talked about. And some will get to see it come to fruition. And I hope you understand what God has offered to you. And it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, with this understanding, let's go over to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is written so that we can learn. And as we addressed in the past sermons, it's about the church of God at the end. So we can learn from our past history. And it was written for you and me, whom the end of the age has come, so that we can have this understanding. And there's a scripture in Romans 4 where Paul was explaining things about the promises that God gave through Abraham that were to be given through Jesus Christ. And let's break into the story. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, it's not how good we think we are or how well we think we do it. We understand that we're supposed to strive to live God's way. And we're supposed to live and practice it every day of our life. But we can see the way that righteousness comes is through faith. That's how it comes. And it's an awesome thing to understand. For if they who are of the law were heirs, let's notice, faith is made void. And the promises is made of no effect, because the law works wrath. So in the past sermons, we looked how merciful God has been down through time. And he's been merciful over and over. And we've looked at how people stumble down through time. And we understand that we have problems. We understand that we stumble, even with God's Spirit. And we've all done things in our relationships with one another and with others in the world. We all mess up. But you and I have to work on that. And when we do these things, we repent. And we do it quickly. And we strive to live God's way and we try to change our lives to live the way that God says live. So every time that we see something wrong in our life and we're to change, we're not to continue in whatever sin that it may be. And we understand that repentance has to take place to be forgiven of your sin. And we have to believe and understand that Jesus Christ died for you and me, that sacrifice that was made to cover our sins. And we're to correct our life when we find sin in it. And just because this sacrifice was made, it's not a license to sin. But we know we'll sin. And we know we're able to be forgiven of that sin. But we have to strive to live God's way of life. And we thank God for making that sacrifice possible, for sending Jesus Christ, so that you and I have this opportunity to sit here and hear His words today, and to know of the promise that has been made for that soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth in just a little while. And you have faith that it's coming. And we do thank God for making it possible. And I hope we understand the mercy that's been given to you through that sacrifice that was made. I hope you understand that blood that was spilled out on the ground. And it says, because the law works wrath. In other words, it's talking about the death penalty is what it's saying. Because that's what is required because of sin, death. God has given you and me the blessing of being able to be forgiven of our sins that causes this death. And it says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. In verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith. So let's notice what's being said. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body now dead. So it's speaking of the promise that he would have, the lineage that would come from him, Abraham, a life that would come from him eventually in time. So we find that it's talking about a specific seed that would come in time. And it says, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief or disbelief. But let's notice, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The disciples in the time of Christ went through some unique and different things. As we saw, as we went through that sermon series, Road to Crucifixion, we saw in past sermons how Paul went through unique things in his life that were unique to him because of that Roman system that he was caught up in. And we've had sermons about Paul and what he had to live through. And we see in the Church of God, in our own lives, that we're going through things unique to this age that we're living in, the end of an age. And the farther we go, the Church of God is getting cleaned up, and I see the Church of God getting stronger and stronger when I look around. And I see it. And I see the process that is taking place for those in God's church that are yielding themselves to God and believing what God is saying and understanding more and more about how God works with His people, His church. And we are coming to understand more and more how God leads us. And it starts with that present truth, brother. And it is whether we believe God or not. It's what it boils down to. Verse 21, and being thus noticed, fully persuaded. In other words, he believed it. He believed it fully. That what he had promised, in other words, what God had promised, he believed it. And he believed that God was able to perform it. And therefore, it was imputed or accounted to him, let's notice, for righteousness. So we see believing what God says and believing what God says about Jesus Christ and what He said about the forgiveness of sin and the things that were given to you and me at the end of an age that we find ourselves in, the sacrifices that were made down through time. And we find that it is a matter of faith for you and me upon whom the end of the age has come. And it's no different. Now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed, accounted to him, but for us also, let's notice, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him. So when it comes to the forgiveness of sin, we believe the sacrifice that was made. You and I believe it. And that's why we repent. We went through the series Road to Crucifixion. We saw the horrible things was done to our Savior. But we believe they were done. We believe that's the reason He came and died, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. We believe it. And we repent. And we believe and understand that Jesus Christ and God the Father dwells in us. And we believe it. And we understand that when we sin, we're cut off from that Spirit, from God, until that sin is repented of. And we know and believe that. And I always think about what the prophet Isaiah said, but I'll just quote it. You don't have to turn there. But it says, God's ear isn't heavy that He can't hear. But it's your sin. It's because of our sins and when we sin that He will not hear. It's when you're cut off. Unrepented sin. And that's how it happens, when it's unrepented. And in this age that we find ourselves in, those of us at the end of an age where we are in time, we don't want to be cut off from God. We don't want to be cut off from the flow of that Spirit. And we want to be close to God at our time, because we see what happens when we're not. Because that's exactly what happens. They get cut off from God. And that's why some are not sitting here among this group today, because they allowed this to happen. When we cut off from that flow of God's Spirit, we become vulnerable to a power that is much greater than us, brother. And that's why it's so important that we repent quickly when we find sin. And we know that we have sin. We constantly battle with it. But we have to repent quickly. And we should always be seeking to draw closer to our God, to be repenting of this sin, so that God and His Son will continue to dwell in us. And we have faith. And we live by that faith. It's how we live. And we believe those things that God has given to you and me. And that's what's accounted to us for righteousness. It's an awesome thing to understand. And it talks about this being imputed or accounted to Him for righteousness. And it wasn't written for His sake alone, but it's for us, so that we can learn from it. And we can have more understanding of how God works and how He is working in His church. And we can see the process that takes place. And we can see how we're justified day by day, because we do sin, all of us. So let's look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by or through faith. So this is an awesome thing that was written in God's book. Therefore, being justified by or through faith. So it gives us understanding. Therefore, being justified by or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we really need to focus on what's being said and to understand, because this is an awesome scripture. But let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 in verse 1. 1 Peter 1 in verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. And it's talking about setting apart for holy use and purposes of the Spirit, so that God's Spirit will live and work through us unto obedience. So we see the purpose. To obey God, to seek to obey God, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, so we can be forgiven of our sin. It's about that blood. So that we can continue to strive to obey God, to live God's way of life, to ask for the help, to be at peace with others, especially in the church of God, but with those in the world, as much as we can do for ourselves on our own. And it said, grace unto you and peace. It's God's desire that all of us have peace eventually, and that peace be multiplied in our life, especially in God's church. And this means we have to change, and we have to look at our relationships and how we deal with one another to have this peace and to do it the right and correct way that God says in His book to do it. So, verse 3, blessed be God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living or lively hope from the resurrection of the dead. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, let's notice, through faith unto salvation, that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And it's a wonderful scripture here. Wherefore you greatly rejoice, through now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through many or various temptations. And you and I are not strangers to trials. And we have our battles with those trials. But when we do it God's way, and when we desire to do it God's way, we understand the trials. We know why they're here. And we know we're going to have difficulty in battles with those trials. And mostly it's because of what you believe. And we know it. And let's notice what's being said next. That the trial of your faith, the problems, the difficulties, and whatever it takes to cause tension in your mind to test your faith in God and what is being said. That the trial of your faith. So I hope we understand the importance of what is being said, because that's exactly what happens. Those that are not amongst us now, this is exactly what happened. They lost faith that the great God of this universe was leading His church. And they no longer have that faith. They've lost it. And it says, let's notice, being much more precious, this is what God says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold. Remember Moses and what he had? What he was offered? All that gold, all the grandeur that he was offered. God says it's more precious than any of that gold. Moses understood that, and he gave it all up because he knew what it was worth. God gave him enough vision to know what it was worth and what he was being offered. And it says right here, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, brother. It might be found with praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith. So we find that it's not always easy. And we understand that it is about faith, and that it takes place in this mind. It's between these two ears where it takes place. The battle for your mind that ensues. It's where it's at. Satan knows that. And he is the god of this earth, and he broadcasts to this mind every day. He doesn't sleep. And he's forever. So we always have to remember that we have to fight the fight. We know who wins in the end. We know the end of the story. We know who wins in the end. But we have to run the race that is set before us with perseverance. It's what God says. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5. And it says, examine. So when we look at what this word means, examine, it means to look at ourselves, to take account of. So that's what it's about. And we know what our human nature is, and we know how this human nature can affect our mind if we let it. We know about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And if we let it, it can affect the trial of our faith if we dwell on those things. And we understand this. And it says, examine ourselves to take account. Judge yourself. It's what God is saying. Look at yourself. And let's notice the next verse. Whether you are in the faith. So I hope we understand what is being said. Examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Living by what God tells us week by week. And it's through the present truth. It's how God is leading His church at this end. And you and I are to examine ourselves whether we are in this faith. And to take account of our own lives, to weigh our lives, to look at it. To prove our own self. And that word actually means to examine. Prove, take account of your life and prove yourself. And you can go a little further with that. I'm not going into it today. There's a post that just came out on this word, prove. And it explains exactly what it means. And Ron wrote about this word, prove. So do well to go back and read it. God does not force us to do these things, brother. We are to look at ourselves, and it says, don't you know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? The word means unapproved. That's what it means. God has to be working in our mind, in us. Jesus Christ has to be in us. And the only time that they won't be in us is if there is unrepented sin. And we cut ourselves off. We do it. And it says, but I trust that you shall not know that we are reprobates, or not approved, better said. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, because we all have faults. We all have weaknesses. And I like to say it this way, we all have a little bag of rocks we drag along behind us. And it stays with us forever. You know, I get tired of dragging mine, but I'm still dragging them, you know. I don't guess we'll ever get rid of them until it's all over. And we understand that. We understand what we are. And we all have these weaknesses. And we constantly have to go before God and repent. Constantly. I do. And when we hurt others, we have to go and tell them we're sorry. And we have to make it right. And all of us have to do this, especially with one another. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that you should appear approved, but that you should do, let's notice, which is honest, though you be as unapproved. In other words, it's always striving to do what's right before God, no matter what it is. We always have to strive to do things the way God says do them. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, better said, become perfect. That's better said. As you and I try to obey our God the way that God says to do it. And knowing that as we move through this plan of God, God's plan, that we will be constantly repenting until it's all over. And we have to do it over and over. And that's where repentance comes from. And I like the way that Wayne says it. God shows ourselves to ourselves. And that's a very good way of putting it. God showing ourselves to ourselves. And when God begins calling you, that's what happens. God begins to show us for what we really are. And I also like the way Ron says it. He says it's like lifting up the lid of a cesspool and God just letting us get a whiff of what we really are and showing us what we really are and that we really do stink, you know. So it's important that we see ourselves for what we are and know what we have to work on. And it says, finally, brethren, farewell, become perfect. It's what it's saying. And it's what we have to strive to do. And be of good comfort, be of one mind. And on a spiritual plane, that is a powerful scripture, brethren. And it is a powerful thing to understand because it's talking about the mind of God. God's mind. The mind of Almighty God. And that's what God's called us to become, of one mind with Him. To be at unity with Him. To be at one with Him. And it always reminds me of the Day of Atonement, at one-ment. That's what it means. And we have to become at one with the great God of this universe and His Son when it's all said and done. And it says to live in peace. And it's a wonderful thing when we can do that, to live in peace with one another, especially in God's church. All of us have heard others. All of us. Others have heard us. And we all do this. We've all done it. We all cause sin in some form or fashion. But God says, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So we need to strive to do our part the way that God says doing it, knowing that we will never be able to do it, not fully, but it's what we are to strive to do. It's the way to do it, and God tells us. And the God of love and peace will be with us when we do this. So let's turn over to Colossians 1 in verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. We addressed some of this in the last sermon that I gave. And it said, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So this paints us a picture, and we're able to be with one another as a family, to inherit with other saints what God is offering to us. And it's awesome when we understand what God is talking about. And when it talks about light that God desires us to be able to receive, light to get rid of that darkness. And I think about a sermon that Wayne gave on light and darkness. And it says to get rid of the things that cloud our thinking. And God continues to brighten our path so that we can see more and more. And He's doing it through the posts that come out. He's moving us closer to that light, and He's lighting our path with every post that comes out. And it's awesome what's being revealed now about the book of Daniel. And we are moving closer and closer to that true light. And it brightens our paths. And it gives us more understanding as we go through God's plan. And you and I are being able to be strengthened by this. I was talking to someone before services. And it's like getting those two sermons a week now. And this particular person has to do some translating. So they have to dig deeper to get the thought of what's being said. And it becomes so exciting. And it does when you start digging into what's taking place. And we are strengthened by those things that take place. And it does brighten our path. It lightens our path in the way that we should walk and where we are going as God's church. And it's how we believe God and move toward that light. We're not moving away from the light. You're having more understanding as we go through this plan. You have more understanding than anybody upon the face of this earth, brother. And I hope you understand what you've been given. God's Word, God's mind, God's way of life. And we're able to share that with one another. Outside of this room, it's just like Moses in the burning bush. They just think you're a lunatic, you know, outside of this room. But you and I can share this with one another because of God's Spirit, because of the understanding, and God has moved your mind toward that light and brightened your path. And it's why you understand. Because let's look at verse 13, the way God says it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Because He's moved you toward the light. Understanding. And translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Through that sacrifice, let's notice, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so we can see that it begins with Jesus Christ. And then we're able to share with one another as we continue to grow into this family, the family of God. And for through Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So if we understand what is being said, all of God's plan, everything began and was created around Jesus Christ. Because that was the only way that this family could ever become a reality. And we have to understand that that's where it started, with Jesus Christ. And it's an awesome thing to understand. And as we've just been through and going through the understanding that was given to those of old and how that sacrifice was applied to them by faith because of what they believed. And that's how Moses knew what he knew and all the others. Enoch. It's amazing what Enoch knew about the 144,000 that would come to this earth with a Savior. So, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him, or through Him, all things consist. In other words, they are established or made to stand, brother. It's better said. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, or which is the beginning. So, let's notice how it's being said. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So, you and I have much to learn. And we understand that it is about what God is creating. That spiritual creation. And that is what is being said here. And that is what is being explained. And we don't see all that God is doing. We just see what God lets us see. And we just read through Scripture that Abraham did not know where he was going. But he trusted God to lead him. And you and I don't see all that God is doing either. But we have to have faith that God is leading His church. We have to understand that that GPS that He's using is very accurate. And that God will continue to lead His church. And the more we learn and the more we move closer to that light and that understanding, the more exciting it should be. Because the kingdom of God is not far away, brethren. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So we can see that there's much to learn in our future. And having made peace through the blood from His being impaled upon that pole, that's how it was done. And through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, through Him, whether they are things upon the earth or whether they are things in heaven. So God's desire is to bring peace, the city of peace, to this earth. And it's all about reconciling everything to Himself, to God. That's what it's about. to bring his spiritual creation to fruition. Verse 21, and you who were sometimes alienated and, let's notice, enemies in our mind by wicked works. And this word actually means evil. That's what it means. And sometimes sin can blindside us. And we just don't always see sin for what it really is. All of us have evil in our lives. And that's what God has called you and me to get rid of. That evil, that sin that affects our lives and our mind. So you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, so we still have battles that we have to address in this mind. It's a constant battle. And it's always a reminder that the battle is between these two ears. That's where it's at. In our mind, the battle for your mind. And it is our mind against God's mind when you understand. It's what it's about. And it's actually against God. And it's not about someone else. It's all about God. And we always have to reflect back on what God brought us out of, to remember your calling, to how you were called, what your lives were like then, and what they're like now. And we were all enemies in our mind at one time, all of us. And it was the great God of this universe that opened your mind. And it's just like Wayne said, God showed yourself to yourself, enough so to get your attention, to bring you into his church. He opened that mind and let you get a whiff of what you were really like. And we were enemies in our mind when that took place, all of us. But God has brought us to a point where we should no longer be enemies in our mind. And it said, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by evil works. And it's what keeps all of mankind until God calls them, when we understand. And you and I understand that God has a plan to do so. We understand the order of God's plan for all of mankind. And we understand that plan. And now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Let's notice. Why? To present you holy and unblameable, without blemish. So we can see what God's desire is. And the more that we yield to God, and the more that we yield to Jesus Christ living in us, we become cleaner and our path becomes brighter and we have more understanding as we go through. And our thinking becomes better. And we become less blemished, I guess is a better way to say it. We know that we're not going to always wash every spot and blemish off. We know that. But we need to desire to live the way that God says and to repent when we find sin. So it's a good way of putting it. God showing ourselves to ourselves. And there was only one that has ever been on the face of this earth that could live without spot and blemish. And we know who that was. To present us holy and blameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's notice what's being said. If. There's that word if. If you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. So that's what it's about. It's about your faith. It's about whether you believe God. Whether you believe God is leading you. Whether you believe this is God's church. So we see it's about faith. Because that's what God attributes to you and me for righteousness. Just like he did Abraham. And it's because of what we believe. It's because of what God has given us through our minds to see and understand. Wherever God's people were in time, And we've looked at those, Abraham and those that have gone before us. And when we look at what was given to Abraham, there was not a lot there for Abraham when you go back and really look. But we understand that Abraham was judged upon what he was given. And it's the same for you and me. We've been given so much more because we understand God's plan down through time as we've just looked from Genesis right on through. And we could see it was all about faith. And Abraham believed God. His faith was in God. And God attributed that to him for righteousness. That's how it was done. And you and I are judged in that same manner. The same way. It's not changed. And it's a matter of faith that's attributed to you and me for righteousness. So, let's notice. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, we can never let up. And we should always be grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the good news. The hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which is preached to all creatures which are under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In other words, better said, to all who would hear. All who had ears to hear. It's better said. It is by faith at the end of this age that you and I will continue to move forward through God's plan. And just as we've seen through these past sermons about how those of our past had faith in God to deliver them, it is by faith that you and I will be delivered at the end of this age into the wonderful kingdom of God, to set up the government of God upon this earth. And it is by faith that we move through God's plan and follow wherever God leads us through the post and the present truth week by week. And I'm going to finish up by reading part of a post that Ron had posted. And if you want to go back and find it, it's entitled, the heading there, How God Works. And I'm going to read this. The twist that some have placed on the word prove is indeed sly, deceptive, insidious, and totally false. It is highly dangerous spiritually because of what such a concept actually teaches. It teaches that individuals have the ability within them to discern, judge, examine, and decide for themselves what is true and what is false. If that were true, we would not need God's Spirit to lead us into all truth. No one has such ability apart from God to discern or know such things. Such must be revealed spiritually to us by God. This is how God works in us to give us His truth. The idea that individuals have the ability within themselves to discern or learn what is true apart from God revealing it, it is the same lie Satan foisted upon the first two human beings as we. Satan seeks to seek that false concept into the lives of all with whom God calls and works with. That is how he led a third of the angelic realm to follow him. You can only prove God's ways, his truths, by obeying and living them. You cannot prove them to others as the right or true way of life to live. As such, proof is the result of a personal conviction, approval, that comes by obeying and living them and personally experiencing the results. This process is the true usage of what Paul was saying when he said to prove all things. He went on to say to hold fast that which is good. Paul was simply saying that what God has given us to live is good, and we should hold fast to it once we have experienced, proven, or lived it. It is simply a lie to believe that anyone can come to the knowledge of the truth of what is right or wrong by human reasoning, intellect, study, or by any human means. No one can go back and reprove truth through their own intellect, their own reasoning or study. They cannot reprove what they never proved is true anyway. It was given directly from God and only received as a matter of faith. Remember the burning bush? Did you come to the knowledge of the truth, of God's true church, by your reasoning, by your intellect, and our study? God called you to it. That's how you did it. He had to draw you and reveal it to you. Did you come to the knowledge of God's Sabbath by your own means, especially that of the annual holy days? Or did God have to reveal that to you? God indeed made recorded messages containing His truth, or publications available to you that you could listen or study in order to learn of such things. But God had to reveal, communicate it as true to you through the power of His Spirit. He has to reveal the knowledge of His truth, and it is up to us to then receive it once He gives us the ability to know it. Believe it and act upon it. Faith. It's what it is. Faith. It is by faith at the end of this age that we continue to move forward through God's plan. And just as we have seen through the past sermons about how those of our past had faith in God to deliver them, it is faith. It's by that same faith that you and me will be delivered into the end of this age, the wonderful kingdom of God, to set up the government of God upon this earth, brethren.